If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
Good. Well, it'd be great if you do have that passage open in front of you. We're going to work our way through and think about its relevance for us this morning, particularly as we consider Bev's baptism. Well done, by the way. You did it. Great. I'm sure you've seen those cartoons in the newspapers or online, those cartoon pictures of the pearly gates with St. Peter, usually with a halo above his head and wings protruding from his back, standing in front of them. I want you to picture that scene for a moment. You're standing before those pearly gates and St. Peter is blocking your way. And he says to you, "Ah, it's good to see you. Now, before we go any further, can I just ask you one question?" And you pause and listen and wait, and his question to you is, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" I wonder what you would say. What is it that you are? What is it that you have done? How is it that you have got a place in the heaven beyond? We sometimes hear, don't we, on the news that our country is going through a period of great change, and that, well, if we ever were a Christian country, we're not so anymore. The Queen might make speeches about her faith and refer to the Bible, and that's wonderful. And Parliament might be sworn in with a Bible and with prayer, but really so much of it seems nominal Christianity. I guess one of the practical consequences that it's very easy to see day by day is that actually very few adults read the Bible as adults today. Perhaps as kids at school or even at Sunday school, they might have glanced over the Bible. But as adults, so many of us have never really read it properly. And therefore, I mention that because as we come to answer that imaginary question at the pearly gates, we begin by talking, perhaps, or at least our instincts are, to talk about the things that we have done. Or you should let me in because I went to Sunday school as a kid. Or we'd say, I went to church. I go every Christmas time. Or I give money to charity, or I'm kind to my family, or I work really hard in my job. Or perhaps we're inclined to answer St. Peter's question by talking about the things we haven't done. I've never stolen anything, I've never murdered anybody, I'm not perfect, we might say, but I'm not as bad as Jimmy Savile and Rolf Harris. I'm as good as most people, I try hard. You ought to let me in. And so one of the fascinating things as we come to read the Bible is we really pause and consider what biblical Christianity, what true Christianity, because of course we ought to let the Bible define the Christian faith, we see just how radical Jesus is and how radical his message to the world was even today. That way of thinking that doing good things or not doing bad things could get us right with God, that's very common. Thinking that living like that ensures our place in heaven. I certainly most of my friends think that way. But that's not at all what Jesus and his apostles taught. In fact, it's the entire opposite of what Jesus and his apostles taught. It's false Christianity. But it predominates in our country very much today. And in our passage this morning, the passage I hope you've got open in front of you as we work our way through, one of the leaders of the early church, the Apostle Paul, speaks about his own conversion to the Christian faith. And as he does so, he wonderfully shows us what Christianity truly is, what biblical Christianity is, what it is that Bev has confessed before us this morning. And as we listen to the Apostle Paul in this chapter here, chapter 3 of a letter to the church in Philippi, we realise that that place in heaven is not something we could ever earn. In fact, it's actually an undeserved gift, freely offered by God through Jesus Christ, that needs to be personally accepted. We don't earn our place, but it's freely given through Jesus. What's brilliant for us this morning is as we look at the Apostle Paul's, his own testimony, really, just as we've heard Bev's this morning, is that the Apostle Paul doesn't hide his mistakes from us. He very humbly spells out where he went so wrong in the past. He shows us how his thinking about getting right with God started completely askew. I wonder if you saw it in those verses. Some of the terminology is rather ancient or specific, perhaps not common for us today. But basically, he starts by explaining that if a place in heaven could be earned by good works, well, he was the very man for the job. He was the one that was sure to get that spot. But compared to everybody else, he was a step ahead. And he uses this special term to describe this reliance on good works to get right with God. It's this special term which he uses, confidence in the flesh. That is what I've done. And if anyone could have such confidence, says Paul, well, then I'm your man. Do you see that? Verse 4, just follow it through with me, will you? If someone else thinks they have got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, says the Apostle Paul. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I've got real spiritual pedigree, he says. I've done all the rituals. I was circumcised on the eighth day like a good Jew. I've got that spiritual pedigree which God loves. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he writes. There's no Gentile blood in me. In fact, I can trace my ancestry all the way back to Benjamin. And if it's passion you want, says Paul, well, again, I'm your man. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law inside out and back to front. I even went to the extent of persecuting Christians like my bosses told me to. If you want zeal, if zeal gets you to heaven, well, I'm your man. And performance, says the Apostle Paul, well, once again, when it comes to following the Old Testament law, do you see that phrase he uses at the end of verse 6? I was your man. I was faultless. If getting right with God was about earning God's favor, if getting right with God and getting that place in heaven was about which family you were born into and how hard you've tried to be good, well, there can be few people more confident than me, says the Apostle Paul. But that isn't what the Christian faith is about. In fact, says the Apostle Paul, that mentality is the very opposite of the Christian faith. That mistake of thinking that Christianity is about trying hard to do good things to earn a place in heaven, you see, that's not just a modern mistake in modern Britain. It's an ancient mistake that dates right back to the time of the Apostle Paul and beyond in the ancient Near East. It's a mistake, that is to say, as old as the hills. But if that's false Christianity, what then is true Christianity? What is it that the Apostle Paul came to discover? If it's not through good works that we can earn our way to God, how are we to get right with him? Is it possible for folks like you and me to ever have an assurance about an eternity with God in heaven? Well, the Apostle Paul is confident that there is, that he can show us what true Christianity is. And as he goes on, he shows us three characteristics of true biblical, Jesus-centered Christianity. And it starts right at the very beginning with admitting that we can't possibly get right with God on our own because we are spiritually, and here's the first point, bankrupt without Jesus. Have a look with me, will you? Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. It's a fascinating way to speak about faith and life. If you love maths or if you're an accountant by background, this is for you. Because as he begins his description of what authentic, true Christianity is, it's almost like he starts drawing up sums on an Excel spreadsheet. That family background that he spoke of, that effort, that desire to do good, those things that Paul thought would bring him closer to God, the things he thought would go into the credit column of God's reckoning, were actually taking him away from God, he came to see. Did you notice how Paul describes them there in verse 7? Spiritually speaking, those things weren't credit, they weren't even neutral. But actually, they were loss, he says, verse 7. They were taking him away from God. And they were taking him away from God because they made him think he didn't need to be forgiven, that he was fine as he was, that he didn't need the good news of Jesus, that actually he didn't need Jesus and he didn't need the cross of Jesus. Paul's whole attitude had been, I can do this on my own. And as such, do you see, it just made a mockery of the Christian faith. I don't need Jesus to come to earth. I don't need him to die for me on the cross. I didn't need him to be raised for life. I used to think I could do it on my own, says Paul. But he came to see that all of that was wrong. He couldn't get right with God by himself. He did need to be forgiven. He did need Jesus. He did need the cross of Christ after all. That was true Christianity as Paul found it. And having found that in Jesus what was to his loss can now be transformed and in Jesus can be made right with God, Jesus becomes the most precious thing of all. Did you see that in verse 8? I consider those things of the past garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. All his religious heritage, all that moral living, since he thought they were bringing him closer to God when they weren't, he sees them as, well, garbage is the word in our translations. It's actually a really strong word in the original. It's garbage compared to the wonderful sense of knowing God in Christ Jesus, he says. And of course, that's what Beverly's confessed to all of us this morning, isn't it? She came to realize that she wasn't right with God. But more than that, that she couldn't get right with God by herself, not by trying harder to be a good person, not by praying more, not by going to church. Beverly came to see that she was spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. And that's true not just of Beverly, but of me and of all of us who are Christians this morning. We recognize that without Jesus, we are spiritually bankrupt before God. But Paul doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul continues and he takes us to this second mark of true biblical Christianity. A sense of spiritual bankruptcy is just the beginning, but it led the Apostle Paul to an utter reliance on Jesus. Do you see that? I've talked about getting right with God, and actually there's a technical term in this passage for that idea. Getting right with God is called in a single word righteousness in this passage. It's a way of speaking that comes from the law courts. A judge who stands before the accused and says you are not guilty is pronouncing the defendant to be innocent or righteous. And really, that's what this passage is all about. The Apostle Paul used to think that righteousness, a right standing before God, could be earned. But he came to realize that he can't earn that righteousness. But true Christianity goes further. The message of the gospel is that we can be given that righteousness by God himself through faith in Jesus. Let's pick it up, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The Apostle Paul, we know much of his life from elsewhere in the Bible, he lost almost all things because of his faith in Jesus. His family are likely to have disowned him. He lost his home, his friends, his work. He lost credibility in the community he was raised. He became despised by the people he grew up with. and all because of his faith in Jesus. And yet he says all of that pales away compared to just how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour, because he knows that it's in Jesus and only in Jesus that is made right with God. And as we've listened to Beverly read her testimony this morning, that's exactly the Apostle Paul's experience, isn't it? Seen today in the life of Beverly. It's not always going to be easy to follow Jesus, is it, Beverly? You know that. It won't be for Beverly, it isn't for any Christian. But if we realise that Jesus, like the Apostle Paul realised, if we realise he is our only hope of being right with God, then we'll cling tightly to him, won't we? Whatever might come. We may lose many things, like the Apostle Paul did, because we're Christians. We might lose all things for the sake of Christ. But it, just like it did for Paul, will pale into insignificance for us compared to the surpassing greatness of gaining Christ and being found in him. But even there, as we've seen our spiritual bankruptcy before God, as we see in the Apostle Paul an utter reliance on Jesus, that there is just that final step to go. There's one thing more that the Apostle Paul says marks true Christianity. We will always be those who depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, but more than that, we will be devoted to him and want to know him more and more. That's the Apostle Paul's experience, isn't it? Do you see that in verse 10? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We've prayed for Darren and for Beverly as parents this morning, but perhaps the greatest thing we could pray is that they model to their kids that same, well, if I can put it like this, holy dissatisfaction that the Apostle Paul describes for himself. You see, the Apostle Paul has all he needs in Jesus, that's true, and yet still he wants more. Verses 10 and 11, he wants to know Jesus better. He wants to love Jesus more. He wants to experience more of that same power of God that raised Jesus from the grave. He wants to experience that power in his own life to change. He wants to experience God's power, not so that he would be a powerful man, but so that he might be a transformed man. The Apostle Paul tells us this morning that he wanted to know Jesus more and experience God's power in his life, that he might live for Jesus and follow Jesus, even if that meant suffering for Jesus. Can you see? There was a hunger for more. That is perhaps our final mark this morning of true Christianity. Perhaps, Beverly, can I say again to you, on the occasion of your baptism, let your hunger to know more of Jesus Christ never grow dim. Because that's our final mark of true Christianity. Be devoted to Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, when you come to the Bible, perhaps for the first time as an adult since childhood, and you see what the Christian message actually is. It's fascinating, isn't it, because it's not what so many adults in our society think the Christian message is after all. God doesn't say to you and I this morning, try harder to be a better person. Try hard and maybe, just maybe, I'll let you into my heaven. No, that's not what God says to us in the Bible. That's not the Christian faith. Now, God says to us, as we see in the Apostle Paul's example, trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize your spiritual bankruptcy apart from him. And so be utterly reliant on him for your salvation. And if you truly come to that point, if you truly come to that way of thinking, then of course you will go on living your life with a personal and transforming devotion to Jesus for as long as you live. We're going to close as we pray. We will sing in a bit, but let me draw together this sermon with a prayer that we would see these things that we see in the Apostle Paul for ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, in the midst of a society where there is so much misunderstanding, would you help us sort truth from error and hold tightly to the true biblical Christian faith? Help us grasp our spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ, knowing that we fall short of your standards and are in need of forgiveness. Help us with humility and faith to grasp the Lord Jesus Christ and be reliant on him for our salvation, knowing that he is our only chance at salvation. May he be for us this morning, our Lord and Saviour. And may we go on, as the Apostle Paul describes, being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, longing to know you and your Son more and more day by day. And of all of us, may that be particularly true this morning on the occasion of her baptism for Beverly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.